Now, you know, if you look around, there are all kinds of commentators, political pundits, pastors, news personalities, and they are being very vocal, vociferous about the war on Christmas, right? You'll hear people getting up in arms about the fact that people are saying happy holidays now and not Merry Christmas. They'll get a couple more levels of complex and note how the name Santa, if you move a few letters around, actually spells Satan. You'll even see people who will say, you know, Starbucks a few years ago, they switched out their red Christmas cups for plain white ones. That's just plain demonic. They're getting very aggressive. There are those who are getting very aggressive about this idea of there being this aggressive war on Christmas. Sorry to disappoint, but I'm not going to preach the war on Christmas message tonight. That's not what we're going to do here. Because the reality is, over time and over many, many centuries, people have been getting Christ wrong and been getting the message of Christmas wrong. In fact, if you go and look in your Bibles, you would see, even going back to Matthew chapter 2, there are a variety of characters who were getting Christ and Christmas wrong. You know, you had the Pharisees, the scribes of the day. Jesus is born in their midst, and they get him wrong. They know a Messiah was coming, but they're so fixated on their legalism and their rules and complying with these man-made standards that he's born right under their nose, and they never notice it. There was King Herod back in the day who saw Christ wrongly as a threat, as a competitor, as a rival king that needed to be snuffed out, which is why he issued the mandate that all infants 2 years and under, infant boys, be killed. There were those who were citizens of Bethlehem, the city in which the Lord was born, who wrongly missed him. They were so busy with their kind of busy, everyday, mundane activities, the way that we can get around Christmas time, and they missed the very Messiah who had been predicted that would be born in their city, as Micah 5:2 would predict. And then you have those Roman soldiers who were stationed all over Judea, including in Bethlehem, who were so busy building their earthly empire and worshiping their false pantheon of Roman gods that they missed the Messiah, the Savior of the world, though he was born in their midst and he walked in their midst. See, people have gotten Christmas wrong and gotten Christ wrong and missed the Messiah for centuries. So I'm not raising my pitchfork tonight to go after those who would get Christmas wrong. We all do it. We all have a tendency to do it if we're not careful. And I know that you all know what I'm talking about. Being from California originally, last night I was driving over by the South Point Shopping Center, 27th and Pine Lake, and I was like, this looks like California. You know, there's traffic, there's red lights, there's people honking at me for the first time since I've lived in this city. And I'm like, man, this is just like home. The point being that we can easily, if we're not careful, like all those characters in the New Testament, miss Christmas, miss Christ, miss the Messiah. And that's why on Sunday mornings I've been preaching through these very basic foundational texts, texts that many of us already know and are very familiar with, like Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, which speaks of the coming Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, who would be a wonderful counselor and a mighty God and an eternal Father and the Prince of Peace. We saw that a couple weeks ago. This morning, we worked our way through Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, the Charlie Brown verses, for those who are acquainted, and we saw those very familiar truths about the Savior of the world who had been born in Bethlehem in a manger in a feeding trough. These are foundational truths, but we need to continually go back to those foundational truths, we who are believers, because we can tend to miss Christmas. We can tend to drift from the true meaning of Christmas, the true purpose of Christmas, which is to celebrate the Son of God coming into the world. So that's why I've been doing that on Sunday mornings, is just really bringing our people along, the followers of Christ in this room along, to make sure we don't miss Christmas. Now, the most tragic way that a person could miss Christmas would be for somebody to be here tonight or in any church across the country tonight or during this Christmas season who's coming in and, you know, they have good intentions and they're all for the holiday. They're all for saying Jesus is the reason for the season. They're not afraid to be in a church. They feel comfortable in a church. They'll darken the door of the church. They'll celebrate outwardly what Christmas is all about. But inwardly, true transformation hasn't taken place. They have not been brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ, the one who we celebrate right now, tonight, on Christmas. That would be the greatest way, the saddest way, to miss Christmas, to miss the purpose of Christmas, to think that because you're here, because you're here singing, because you attend church sometimes, because you come along and join the choir, so to speak, on a Sunday evening approaching Christmas, that that must mean that you're right with God. Well, friend, I have to say that if that's your version of being made right with God, you're in trouble. You're deceived. Because the Bible has made absolutely clear that there is one way to salvation, and it is by trusting in the name and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the Bible has laid out very clearly this good news message of salvation, that Christ's birth in Bethlehem, culminating in Calvary at the cross, was designed to give us good news of hope that we could have our sins forgiven and eternity secured by trusting in what he has done. So I want to share a little with you about the gospel message. And I'm going to get pretty thorough with it because the reality is there are a lot of people out there, a lot of churches out there, a lot of pastors out there who are presenting an incomplete gospel, a gospel that is vacant, a gospel that is toothless, a gospel that doesn't save. So you need to know some facts about some of the backstory, about who God is and who we are as mankind, who Christ is, and then you need to know what the response to the gospel is, must be, if one wants to be saved. So a little bit about God. God, the scriptures teach, is the creator of everything. The creator of everything. We didn't evolve. We didn't come from some sludge or goo. It wasn't some alien invasion that led to our planet being populated. No, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's no argument for God in the Bible. He's just presumed, assumed, he's there. God created and owns everything. And God is perfectly holy. And God, by the way, when I say created and owns everything, he created you and me. He created us in his image, male and female, two genders, he created them. And he created us in his planet to live on his earth, everything he's created. And he is perfectly holy and requires perfect obedience. A perfect being cannot tolerate imperfection in his presence. So God is creator. He has the right, the title deed to the universe, and he requires perfection in his presence. Anyone here perfect? Anyone want to be brave enough to shoot their hand up and say, yes, I am the one. I'm the perfect one. No, no. All have sinned, the Bible teaches, and fall short of the glory of God. There's not one who is righteous and does not sin. So God is creator. God is holy. God requires perfect obedience. That's the standard. He doesn't require some compliance. He doesn't require a C-plus average. He requires perfection to approach him, to be in his presence. Not one of us can attain that standard. In fact, the Bible teaches very clearly not only that about God, but now the Bible teaches about who we are as mankind. And the Bible teaches very clearly that we are born in sin. In sin did our mothers conceive us, David says in Psalm 51:5. All of us do sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that's not this sort of sliding scale where, well, only murderers are sinners and only rapists are sinners. No, no, no. Liars, fornicators, drunkards, homosexuals, thieves, all of them. They're all listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in other places. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. All have sinned. And it doesn't matter what that sin is. The point is, it is an offense against the holy standards of God. And then the Bible also teaches that the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from the presence of God. Eternal destruction in the presence of God. And eternal anguish in the flames of a real and eternal hell. Again, one violation of God's perfect standards requires perfect justice, which in our case, as we are sinners, means an eternity in a real and eternal hell. Well, that sounds awful. It sounds like really bad news. It is. And that's where Christ comes in, the one we've been singing of tonight. Emmanuel, God with us, the one who came down, left glory to live on this planet, to be born as a baby, so that we could have the possibility of being reconciled to that holy God. Colossians 2:9 says, in him the fullness of deity dwelt in bodily form, meaning he is perfectly God and perfectly man. As man, the perfect human substitute, the one who can empathize with us and understand what it means to live in flesh in this sinful world. But he's God, so that he did so perfectly, without sin, without blemish, without stain, and was able to be a perfect substitute for sinners like you and me. And we also know that from Romans 5:8, that he actually died for us, that he took on sin's penalty as an act of love for his people, for us. That's the gospel message, friends, to know that God is holy and transcendent, the creator God, the one who requires perfect obedience, that mankind, all of us here tonight, we can't meet that standard. We aren't holy. We aren't perfect. We expect and we deserve judgment, but that Christ stood in our place, coming first as this baby, as this infant in Bethlehem, living this perfect life all the way up to the cross at Calvary, and then dying a sinner's death, a death you and I deserved, a substitutionary atoning death, so that we could be made right with a holy and perfect God. Now, we might all say, yes and amen, that's wonderful, I like that news, that's good news. In fact, that is what gospel means, good news. But it requires a response. The gospel is not only information, the gospel requires a response. And the response is clear in Scripture. To lay claim to those gospel truths that I've just laid out for you, a person must repent and believe in that gospel. Repent. Mark 1:15, the first words Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark, the first red letters in that chapter of the gospel, he says, repent and believe in the gospel. To repent means to turn from the way in which you once walked. I was walking this way, following a lifestyle of sin, whatever that sin was. But now as I come to faith in Christ, I turn and I follow him. I forsake the world. I forsake all the old ways of doing things. And I now follow him. And it's repent and believe. That repentance must be rooted in saving faith in Jesus. Saving faith means I am banking everything on not what I could do, not what I could earn, not how good a person I think I could be, not how many Hail Marys or rosary beads I pray through or about, not how many missionary trips I take, not how many pilgrimages I take to Mecca, but rather trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is what it means to believe in Jesus, to bank everything, to bank your eternity on what he has already done. So, friends, that's the gospel message. We couldn't go through this Christmas season and couldn't go through this Christmas concert tonight without at least imploring anybody who's here to be made right with God by trusting in Jesus Christ. That would mean this would be the best Christmas ever for anybody in this room to know that somebody here had given their life to Jesus Christ. And that person or persons would receive the greatest gift, the greatest Christmas gift anybody's ever been given, the gift of eternal life. So, thank you so much for your time and putting up with me up here this evening. I wish you all a Merry Christmas.